everyone. If you would open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, find verse 4. That's where I'm going to read from this morning, and that's where we'll be studying from together today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, picking up where we were last week. Before we get into the message, I have just a couple things of housekeeping. I want to make sure that I go over with everyone, and Caleb would be coming in a bit in the announcements to probably reiterate some of this. But wanted to make an announcement to our children, the older children particularly. We're trying to establish a little better protocol in the nursery. So what we need for our older children to help us out with is to, right before the service and then immediately after the service, if the older kids would not go into the nursery, because we're trying to make sure that the children that are in there are taken care of and that their parents are able to drop them off and to pick them up in a timely manner without a lot of confusion and safely. So please help us out with that. So what's so cool about New Life is we have older kids who play with the younger kids that are, a lot of them are in the nursery, and they have really good relationships and they want to go there and they spend time together. But just right now, what we'd ask is that right before church, not to be in the nursery, and then don't go there immediately afterwards, to give a little bit of a buffer there for the kids to be dropped off and to be picked up, okay? And also, what we're aiming to do with small groups is to end at 11:45. Our teachers know that, but just want to reiterate that, make that clear with everyone, that the goal is to end small groups around 11:45, so the children that need to be picked up, 10:45, is it 12:45 or 11:45? I thought Sherry was mumbling over there, and I thought I said something stupid, but it's 11:45 is when small groups end. Is that right, everybody? All right. So 11:45 is when those end, and y'all are like, you're the one telling us when it ends. You should know. So that the kids can be picked up in the nursery area and also in the preschool. So that'd be great, very beneficial. I wanted to mention a couple of other things. You notice that Brother Aaron hasn't been leading singing for a while. And I did mention this on a Sunday night, but don't think I have on a Sunday morning. And the reason for that is I asked Aaron to take a break for a while just to take some things off of his plate. And he was willing to do that, but Brother Aaron did a great job for a long time helping us out with singing in a rotation, leading singing. So thank you, brother, for doing that. I just want to publicly acknowledge you for that, and also let the folks know that that was intentional, Aaron not leading for a while so that he can take a little break personally. And it's been good to have Tanner and Claire back up to lead with singing, so that's been a blessing. The Lord continually provides what we need here at the church, and we're grateful for that. One other thing that I don't know that has officially been stated, and that's that Caleb Ashley is a ministry assistant here at New Life Baptist Church. That's why he is helping with announcements. He preaches, he has preached and taught on occasions, and we're grateful for him and for the Lord bringing him here to give me some help that I needed. And he believes that the Lord would have him to go into the ministry, and there's no better place to be trained for that than right here in the local church. So that's why Caleb does some of the things that he does and is responsible for them, is because he is a ministry assistant, holds that position here at the church, comes in Tuesday through Friday, and helps a lot around here, doing a lot of work to help out with the church. So we're grateful for Caleb. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is where we are, and it reads like this: "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, again, I come to you in Jesus' name, Father, because we need your mercy today. We need your help today. I need your help today to preach your word. And Father, we need your help today to be able to receive your word. So give us grace, O God, to be able to be really impacted by the Bible this morning. We pray that you'll use it And I thank you for everyone here, for each family here, and I pray for the folks who could not be here with us today. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would work mightily among us today, that you might be glorified through your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, start off with the question is, what is, you know, for our dads, what is really important? When we think about work and sports and careers, hobbies, hunting and fishing, and playing video games, big houses, lots of big boy toys, and y'all know the old saying that he who dies with the most toys wins. Really, it's he who dies with the most toys still dies, you know. So they're not going to save you. They're not going to, can't take them with you. What's really important, dads? News, politics, careers, success, money. What of these things is not passing away? What of these is not temporal? What will last you through eternity is the difference that your leadership may make in the life of your child. And you know, one day, fathers will give a final grade. And we will stand before the Lord and give an account for the things done in our lives like any Christian will do. And it would be our goal, I hope, that we would stand before the Lord on that day and hear the words from Him in the area of our fatherhood: well done, good and faithful servant. How great that would be to hear that. But not only that, but we saw last Sunday night that our teaching of our children in Psalm 78 is not just about the here and now, but it's about our children's children and their children, because we want them to stand before the Lord and say, well done, good and faithful servant. So we work hard now to lay a foundation in their lives that they can build upon, so that one day when they stand before the Lord, that might be heard. What if Jesus were to tell you, fathers, that you are the primary representative of Christ in your child's life? Not the only, but one of the primary. Fathers have received a significant charge from the Lord. Now, let's work our way through our PowerPoint here. We're seeing the Christian father, but I want to go from that to ask this question. What about Christian mothers? You know, we saw last week that fathers tend to neglect, they tend to overdo it, and they are accountable to God because they are the head of the house. And these things are important. We saw other things about the command to fathers, the concern that fathers ought to have that we hope to get into more today. But that doesn't mean that there is no significance for the mother. I want to be real clear about that. Mothers are extremely important. And for the first part of this message, I'm going to address that. Here's some of the scriptures that I'll be referencing as I talk about that. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we see in the first three verses, in verse 1, children are to obey who? Parents. That's mom and dad, right? All right, so that's mother and father. That means that not only is father giving instruction, but also mother is giving instruction. The mother is giving something to the child that they need to obey. All right, so they are instructing them. It's implied in that very command to the children. Next, in verse 2, it says, honor who? Father and mother. Doesn't say just honor father, but it says honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So right here in the first three verses, we see already that there is, it is implied here that the mother, along with the father, is giving instruction to the children. Now, also in Proverbs chapter 1, there we find that in the wisdom literature, we looked at this on a couple Sunday nights ago, last Sunday night, I guess. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." All right, so the instruction of the father and the law of the mother is being given. We also see in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, that here the scripture says, starting at verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." I'll stop there. But I just want to point out the law of the mother. Not only is the father instructing and commanding, but the mother is giving forth something for the children to obey as well. And we need to point out that not only does the foolishness or disobedience of children impact the father, but it also has a negative impact on the mother. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his," who? "Mother." All right? So, not only do we see mothers instructing, but we also see mothers being negatively affected by the disobedient child, by the foolish child. In chapter 15, verse 20, again, we see here that the scripture says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother." Let us not ever think that mothers are not important. Here in chapter 17, verse 25 of Proverbs, the scripture says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." All right? So I hope we're clear on that. I think that's something that we maybe already know, but also maybe some of us need to be reminded of this. And maybe some of you men need to be reminded of the importance of your wife in the life of your children, in the life of your household. Where does this instruction take place? Where does the law of the mother come to her children? That mainly happens in the context of the home. And we find in the New Testament some passages that speak about mothers. In Titus chapter 2, I think that's the first one that I have up there, Titus 2, and this pastoral epistle. And there are three pastoral epistles, in other words, letters written by Paul to pastors, and that's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. In chapter 2, I'm sure that you are aware that chapter 2 is a chapter where it lays out here really what a sound church looks like. I'm borrowing that from the heading that's right above chapter 2. What a sound church looks like. I like that a lot. Now, we pick up in verse 3, and it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." The older women are teachers of good things. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers." That word for homemakers means a keeper at home. It's a combination of the word house or home and keeper. So it's one who keeps the home. "To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Where does the teaching of the mother take place primarily? It primarily happens in the home life of a Christian family. You go from there to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. This is a chapter that I think that our youth studied on this past Wednesday night in youth class. But here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, this is given to the church guidelines for who should be put on the list of widows in the church, who should be taken care of. And here, this verse 10 is part of that list. And here's what it says. that she would be well reported for good works if she has brought up children. In other words, if she has reared children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, and so on. So, a requirement to be put on the list of widows in the church was if she has brought up children. It's a word that's similar to what we see in Ephesians 6:4, where it says that fathers are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Part of that word is exactly the same. It means to round off, to fatten, to pamper, to nourish, to take care of. And that's what the mother would do here. Now we go to the last one. It's in chapter 5, verse 14, where the scripture says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully." So the apostle views the Christian wife as one who would bear children and manage the house. I used this a couple of years ago in a Mother's Day sermon. I really like the Greek word that is behind manage the house. It is it's a compound word. The first part of it means home or house, oiko or oikos. And the last part of it is a word that we get despot from. A despot is a ruler who has absolute power. So it's despoteo. It means to be the head, to rule a family, or guide a household. And the New Testament church should be made up of families where the moms are ruling that household under the headship of the husband, but the wife is ruling that household. And in doing that, that's where the teaching, the instruction, the law of the mother comes forth to the children. I'm not saying that's the only place, but I will say that's the primary place where this happens. Our moms do a great job, our ladies do a great job of teaching and instructing the children here at church, but your primary place where you're going to impact your children is in your home, in the influence and teaching that you have there with them. Now, I want to give you some examples. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher and songwriter, Brother Charles Wesley, I've misquoted this to you some in the past, I want to get it right today, said this about his mother. He said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England." Now, these examples are not just about moms, but this is mothers and fathers. When I think about the impact of parents, I think about Teddy Roosevelt, 26th President of the United States. Teddy Roosevelt used to have regular headaches, toothaches, and abdominal pain. On top of that, he was a severe asthmatic. A boy secluded, homeschooled, and nearsighted, but happened to love the outdoors, as one resource says. He loved the outdoors to explore. It's depressing, isn't it, that poor Teddy had such a weak constitution about himself, but yet he loved to explore and to be outdoors. One day, this boy would have a life-changing talk with his father. His father would pull this sickly boy aside and tell him one of the most important pieces of advice that he would hear. He said to him, "Theodore, you have the mind, but you have not the body. And without the help of the body, the mind cannot go as far as it should. I am giving you the tools, but it is up to you to make your body." Teddy did not hesitate before responding, "I will make my body." And if you know anything about Teddy Roosevelt, he did. He was a man's man. He was tough. That's the second example. Now I want to give you a third one. John Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides. If you ever get a chance to put your hands on his autobiography, you should. And you should open it and read it. Because it is a great read about a man of God who served in very, very difficult circumstances. I hesitate to read all of this, so I want to read try to read some of it about his father and his mother. He says, though everything in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, were blotted from my understanding, my soul would wander back to those early scenes and shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet, and hearing still the echoes of those cries to God would hurl back all doubt with the victorious appeal, he walked with God, why may not I? Now I got to stop and say something to everybody here. Your children, fathers, mothers, who are growing up right now, there will be days in their life where they will struggle and they will doubt. And one of the things that they may need to go back to is your faith and your steadfastness. You know why I can say that? Because it was true about me. And my dad and what he believed. And there were times in my life where I had to look back at him and say, he did it, he believed it, I will keep believing it whether I understand or not. So John Patton's laying that out here, and he says, how much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain. Nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. Now, I'm going to skip to the last paragraph. After talking about his father walking with him as he was going off to the mission field, it says, unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return. His head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. Some great illustrations there. So let's look now at this passage. You know, guys, Paul, for whatever reason, highlights fathers. I gave you three potential reasons last week. Tend to neglect, tend to overdo it. We'll give account as head of the house. Fathers can end up being a little bit like duct tape. You know, duct tape is good for everything but ducts. It will not work on duct work, will it? We got some guys in that industry. It will not work. You don't tape ducts together with duct tape. It works to make hold cars together, but it will not hold ducks together. All right? So we can be like duct tape sometimes. We get into all these different things in life, and we get really good at them, but we don't do the very thing that God called us to do. One of the main things that God called us to do, and that's to be a man of God in our house who's leading our family the way that He's called us to do. In this, we see that we are charged. We're charged, first of all, not to provoke them, not to provoke our children. Now, provoke means to enrage or exasperate. To enrage or exasperate. That's what the word means. In Colossians 3:21, Paul would say there, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So what we see here is that children really can be provoked to wrath. Let's see here. I'm not ready to go there yet. I couldn't remember how many subpoints I have. So fathers can provoke their children to wrath. You know, in the Bible, as you're reading the Old Testament, folks, notice the word provoke and provocation. God is provoked to wrath. God is not naturally inclined to be wrathful. But because of the disobedience of His people, because of the disobedience of humanity in sin, God, in His justice, is wrathful towards sin. But that is not what He is naturally inclined to. And so there may be a principle here as well for our children. I know that we all think that our children just come forth from the womb speaking lies. I mean, the wicked do, Psalm 58. But I mean, for the most part, our children, especially in those early years, they look to the Father, don't they? And they mimic the Father. They imitate Him. They want to be like Him. And they learn from parents. The Father here is being told, do not provoke your children to wrath. And the reason for that is because it can really happen. Alistair Begg gives several examples of how children might be provoked to wrath. Now, there's some underlying principles in this. We as parents ought to love our children as we love ourselves. The great commandment, second great commandment. We ought to, as we would have men do to us, do also to them. That applies in the family life too, right? And we want what is best for our children because we know them. We care about them. Just like God knew Abraham and commanded him. And God knew Jeremiah and called him, even from his mother's womb. We love our children. We want to treat our children as we want to be treated, and we know them, so therefore we want what is best for them. Let me give you these eight things just real quick. I'm not going to read all of it. But he says that we exasperate them by failing to allow them to be themselves, that is, children. Number two, we exasperate them by treating them harshly and cruelly. Number three, we exasperate by ridiculing them before others, particularly their peers. Number four, we exasperate them by displaying favoritism and making unhelpful comparisons. Number five, we exasperate with our failure to express approval. Number six, we exasperate them with the arbitrary exercise of discipline. Inconsistency, he says, breeds confusion in our children. Number seven, we exasperate them by neglecting them and treating them as intruders in our lives. Finally, he says, we exasperate them by pushing them toward goals, rather than their own goals. He concludes as well by offering a couple of other things, by saying that we exasperate our children by smothering them with overprotection, by holding them in the nest, and we can protect yet provoke. We exasperate them by making our love conditional. We can be devilishly creative in the ways we fail God and His desire that we build strong children. So we provoke them. But number two, we see here that we are charged to bring them up. And in this bring them up in Ephesians 6:4, there's a couple of things that I would point out. Number one is this, that bring up means growth and guidance. It means growth and guidance. And there's a couple of words that are given here. How are parents to bring them up? They're to bring them up in training, or by training, and admonition. And as you look there at Ephesians 6:4, you notice that this training and admonition is not ours, but it is of the Lord. He is the guiding light in the life of Christian parents. Not ourselves, not the way that we were raised, though we tend to default to that, but in the Lord or of the Lord. He is the one that we ought to be turning to and seeking to find instruction about these matters from. So we're charged to bring them up. The first word, bring them up, is a word, the first phrase there, bring them up, is going back to that we saw earlier in 1 Timothy 5:14. It means to nourish, it means to pamper, to feed, to fatten, even, is a word that's used here. If you look at Ephesians 5:29, we find there in 5:29 the same word. It says there, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The word nourish there is the same word for bring them up in Ephesians 6:4. So this nourishing is something that must take place. Fathers provide for their children physically, but fathers are also to provide for them emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in every way. Now, what we're going to do next week is get into this a little bit more, the training and admonition. And what I want to do there is talk about what that means, what that looks like, and then I'll show you this chart, diagram, to give you a heads up for next week. But we see that discipline begins and is maybe higher at the beginning while the children are younger, and it decreases while the admonition increases and continues well into the child's life. All right, so that's just a little heads up for next year. And I want to give you three verbs next week that we'll talk about next week. Determine, discipline, and disciple. These are verbs showing action. Parents make determination, they discipline, and then they are to disciple their children. So we'll end there. We know that all of this is done because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has come, and as we remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus earlier, it's because of Him that we as Christian families can be Christian families and that we can raise our children to that end. I pray that the gospel will continue to impact our lives as it has impacted so many others before us, and that generations will be changed because of your faithfulness in parenting your children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today that we can be reminded again and taught from your word. I pray you will bless this passage, Lord. I pray as parents, as fathers, we will be diligent. And as parents, we will be diligent to raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.